It's funny, I was thinking about Carol last week. Carol, we did everything liturgical you could name. We were affirming, we were baptizing, we were doing confirmations, and you weren't here. Because Carol was serving elsewhere, she was blessing other people. But the reason I'm joking with Carol about that is because Carol loves liturgy and misses elements of liturgy. But most, we could dispute this, but generally at the 8 o'clock, most of the liturgy is there. I take out the glory often, but that's it. Right, here we go. So I need to explain what's going to happen over the next 6 weeks. We're going to be looking at being together. Being together is a document produced by the General Synod of the Anglican Church in Australia. But actually, I'm using it as an opportunity to think again, because we have talked a bit about this, on how we relate to one another as a community and all the implications of that. There's a number of reasons why this document's come to us. The first one is that when we legislatively accepted the statute from General Synod about Safe Church, there is a requirement to have a code of conduct. And the trouble with codes of conduct are that because it's about how you behave, it's difficult to define and so on and so forth. So as much debate has gone on in the last 18 months about what that code of conduct should be. And the synod that we just had recently decided to reject the one that was being proposed by the diocese and to put forward this document as a starting point for a code of conduct for church workers and other people involved in our church community, and clergy come under faithfulness and service, the one that's been established for some years. And that was formally ratified for the first time in Diocese of Bunbury at our synod. I can see you're all falling asleep already, I'm sorry. I'm just contextualizing. For those of you who don't care about context, just be happy. For those of you like me that need a context, here it comes. So I'm taking it as an opportunity, and the reason I'm taking it as an opportunity is because next year I'm bringing teaching that's going to be challenging. It's going to be challenging because it's really asking us to consider how much we're willing to run with God in terms of repentance in our hearts, how much we're willing to really pursue the Lord with our whole hearts, and consequently it can mean that we'll be vulnerable in that place. And so if we're going to be vulnerable, then we need to be as safe as we can with one another, okay? Those of you who've been to our prayer ministry training know that we spend time and energy trying to secure people in that environment so that the things that might happen, hopefully inspired by the Holy Spirit, are done in such a way that people are safe and protected. Do you think that's a good idea? Yeah. It's also necessary. Now, Jeff, have we got the thing? If you can press the magic button. Yay. So I've called it a six-week exploration of how we behave towards one another. And that phrase, how we behave towards one another, comes from the document itself. But the real impetus for it, for me, isn't because it's a code of conduct that we need to know, and we do need to know it. It's because I want us, as far as we can, to love and care for one another as we go through this next year together, okay? And I've tied it in with the AMP report going out today, so you can celebrate, hopefully, with me, all the things that you and we as a church community are managing to do, but beyond the doing is the being. It's the being that comes first, then the doing, okay? This is the very simple thing. It's inadequate, really, as a code of conduct, and that's the issue for the diocese now, is that we're going to look at this document and explore it further. Don't worry about reading it. I just want you to visually see what it looks like. We're going to explore it in some detail, but really, I want to underpin it with biblical teaching and explore Bible teaching in and around it. There's not a single scripture reference on that sheet, which is a bit of a laugh, but there you go. We're going to infuse that with scripture and explore it with scripture. But it's fine as a document. It's, you know, our synod accepted it and put it forward to the churches. To identify six areas, and very roughly, I'm going to use those as starting points in each talk, okay? And it's a foundational overview for our life together going forward. We need to engage with this formally as a church because it is our code of conduct, but also because we want to be, as far as possible, expressing the love of Jesus towards one another and the wider community. Okay, this is the most difficult talk, by the way, so if you get through this one, it gets easier. It gets more challenging, but it gets easier as we go along. So we better pray, I think. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask for inspiration now for us to be able to hear what you might be saying to us individually and corporately as a community, that we would be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, and that the Spirit of God would flow freely among us, and that the love of God would be expressed from one to another and into the wider community. Lord, that we would be good at conflict, and we would work conflict through, and we'd achieve reconciliation, and we'd achieve grace and unity and peace and blessing as we work together in this manner. And we ask it for your glory, Lord. Amen. So all I want you to know is that's what it looks like, the document. It's been up on the wall for ages, over there and over there. Most of you haven't noticed, but it has been. And we're going to be sort of exploring that as we go along. Okay. Right. Now we can get to the Bible. Before I get to this, I want to ask you a question. And this was a question the Synod was wrestling with. What are we when we say church? What does it mean to say that we're a church? Let me give you some issues. Are we an organization? Are we a family? Are we a community? Who belongs to the church? Who's belonging to this church? How do we define that? What does that mean? It's okay, I'm not going to take rhetorical, but the rhetorical question, I want you to think about it, thank you. Just have a think about those questions, okay? And the reason I ask it is because being an Anglican church in particular, it's quite messy, actually, when you start thinking about it. So, for example, we've got people in our op shop who are not Christians, who do not come to this community or any church, but they want to come and serve. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful they want to come and serve? And we welcome them for several reasons. We value their practical assistance, but also we welcome them because as part of our mission is we want to be salt and light. And the only way you can be salt and light is if you're actually rubbing up alongside people. We don't believe in fortress Christianity where we all hide behind a wall and wait for Jesus to come back. At least I don't believe that. Some people do. Nor do we think to be holy we've got to separate ourselves from relating to everyone else around us, which is extreme pietism. We don't believe in that either. So we've got this situation where we have people who are officially church workers, because they are church workers legally in our community, who are not part of this church or any church in terms of their any kind of belief system, and who are not disciples of Jesus Christ. So the problem with the code of conduct is we have a code of conduct that needs to apply to them as well, as to people who are involved in the church. That's just the beginning of the problem of figuring this out. So I thought to start, it might be easier if we think about, well, what is the biblical understanding of church? I'm not going to do this comprehensively, but I'm going to give you some key points to help you think about it. And then think about the wider thing that we call church. Because part of our framework of community is to bless and to welcome people to belong before they believe. In other words, we're not saying you to be part of our social fabric of this church, you have to be a Christian. We're saying, come, we want to bless you, anybody we want to bless. Then we want to welcome you into relationship with us. I want to explain that a bit more. And in that relationship, we want to invite you to explore the Christian faith, because that's the most important thing for us. Jesus told us to go make disciples. He didn't say, oh, just hang about the place and hope people become Christians. He actually tells us, not just the priests, the whole church, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's what we did last Sunday. Robin Scutella was baptized a Christian last Sunday. Her story is just a wonderful testimony, and she's going to be sharing that eventually. Panita's testimony is on the web. These are people who've encountered Jesus, which we'll get to in a minute, and then fellowship with us and come to conviction that they want to be Christians, okay? And so people who rub up alongside us, we must be mindful of that prayerful thinking about inviting them to explore faith. That's why we do Alpha. That's why we have small groups that are open and welcoming people. That's why we try and create contact points with the community, with the op shop, and with the Little Lambs. These are all part of the ways that we're trying to rub up alongside and bless our wider community. Is there anything controversial in what I've said so far? Not really. You happy with that? Sorry? That's right. And that includes people who are not Christians. Okay? Of course it does. Jesus did that. That's what we're asked to do. But, and then there's a but. So let's think about what this is. So that's the some messy kind of environment that we find ourselves in. But there is such a thing as a definition of church. And it's all about a relationship, isn't it? It's all about relationship. Okay? The baptismal vows that you make, the confirmation vows that are made, are all about expressing a relationship that's become real and true for that person. And then that relationship shapes the relationships we have with other people in that relationship. And I want to start with the John 4 reading. So we have the woman in Samaria who's excluded by her community. We know that because she's getting water in the middle of the day. It's not a time to get water. It's too hot. So she's out and about by herself because she's been excluded by her community. Why? Because she's had a serial number of relationships. Morally, she's corrupt as far as their community is concerned. She's persona non grata. She's excluded. And Jesus talks to her. That's the whole thing in itself, because he's a man by himself with a woman, blah, 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 blah. Lots of issues around that for a Jew speaking in that way to her. And he engages with her, and he has words of knowledge from the Spirit. He knows who she is. He knows about her relationships. He knows about her exclusion. And he speaks to her. And she's spiritually hungry, even though she's morally corrupt, as it were, as far as the community was concerned, because she's still asking questions about the Messiah and wondering about, where is God in my life? I'm doing this. I've done a whole sermon on this, so I'm not going to do a whole sermon on this now. She encounters Jesus, and he encounters her. And what happens? It utterly changes her life. She rushes back to her community and says, come and meet this person. He told me everything I am. He knows who I am. And she is the first female evangelist, and she runs off and she brings the good news of Jesus and she brings the community back. They're so struck by her testimony that they actually come out to meet this bloke who's sitting at a well. Okay? And he hangs about for the next couple of days in Samaria, which remember, I've done teaching this as well, Samaria was at odds with the true Jews, if you like. And there's lots of issues about that. We've talked about that, but some of you may remember. So it's a double whammy in terms of Jesus being in the outskirts of what might have been perceived as the correct Jewish community. Yeah, he's with a woman by himself talking to her. Then he's sort of evangelizing, speaking to a whole community who's excluded in some ways from the Jewish community. And so on and so forth. Okay? So he's breaking down a lot of different things and then inviting people into relationship with himself. And so what I want to say from this is that the church is people who gather around Jesus and people who come into a relationship with Jesus. That's one starting point for what the church is. And those of you who are in a relationship with Jesus can invite other people into that relationship with Jesus. That's called evangelism. It's called mission, because you're sent to do that. That's why at the end of the service, we say, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. You don't say, stay in peace to love and serve the Lord. You go in peace. You're out. You're moving. You're going. That's why the Catholics call it Mass. It comes from Latin meaning to sent out at the end, and so on and so forth. So it's a gathering around Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus, but it's more than that. And so we had our reading from John 15, because it's not just that things stay the same. Something fundamental happens to us when we come into a relationship with Jesus and believe in him and trust in him. Now, Jesus himself explained it in John chapter 3, and I haven't got time to go through this. He says, we are born again. It's that fundamental. We are born again. Not physically, although it has physical ramifications, but spiritually. Okay? And if you want to read that, it's John chapter 3. It's really famous passages in there. It's so clear, Jesus' teaching through John chapter 3. It's binary teaching. It's you're in relationship with God, born again, a new creation, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5. Or you're not. You're born again, you're a new creation, or you're not. You're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, or you're not. Everybody is invited, and God's heart longs for people to come into that relationship with himself. So it's gathered around Jesus, And then there's a fundamental thing happens, and that born-again thing is the Holy Spirit comes into us and makes us new creations. Which means that you, and this is going to be something I'm going to explore with you next year in the teaching I'm bringing, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Paul says. We are distinct and different in our humanness when we become Christians, because the Spirit of God comes into us and we are new creations. Okay? So it's two kingdoms. You're in the kingdom of the Father under the oversight of Jesus, or you're under the princedom of the evil one. That's how the Bible puts it. Okay? And we are communities, therefore, gathered around Jesus and grafted into the vine, to use Paul's language, and should be, therefore, in the vine. The vine is Jesus, which means the branches are Jesus, by the way. I don't know if you ever thought about that. The whole vine is Jesus, and we are part of the vine when we become united to God through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And consequently, we bear fruit. And Paul tells us what the fruit looks like: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's fruit. Takes time to grow. That's why you've got nasty Christians who run about the place, because the fruit hasn't grown yet. And there's some weeding and pruning to happen in their lives and so on in our lives. Okay? So this community, this church, this ecclesia's gathering around Jesus also results in this new creation. And this new creation is then commanded to love one another as I have loved you. And that's what Mr. Carey so beautifully read to us. The John 15 tells us what the manifestation of that life looks like in Christ. To bear fruit, good fruit. And the AMP report shows some of the fruit of our life together in community. I hope you see it that way. I used the analogy of gardening in my introduction because it seemed appropriate. Okay? How are you doing? Good. Some people struggle to define this, but if you read your Bibles, good grief, it's there. Seriously, it's there all the way through. And this idea of being a distinct community is from our first reading, Acts chapter 4, the first reading that we had. That says something of the distinctives at the time that they were living. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it talks about the people of God in the old covenant being distinct and separate and different from the people around them, and they were, because they treated people very differently from the other cultures of the time. They had grace and provision for foreigners in their midst, for example, and they had a whole load of things that was different from the cultures in the Middle East at the time. Okay? Distinct. So God's people are called to be distinct. Paul says we're like stars shining in a crooked and perverse generation. Jesus talks about being light, being salt, and all these things, okay? And we're part of the vine, we are in the vine if we are Christians. And this is not about head knowledge, this is about a truly real experience of being born again by the Holy Spirit, okay? You may feel it emotionally or not, it doesn't matter, but it will manifest in the fruit of your life. And baptism is the gateway that we formally accept that in the Anglican Church and most churches. Okay. And then we're called to be like Jesus. And I just want to bring you another reading just very quickly to remind you of some of the aspects of what that means. Again, this is Paul. It's amazing. I find it unbelievable that some people have such a negative view of Paul. If you've any encouragement, this is chapter 2 of Philippians, from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. This is Paul writing to a church community. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And I've used the foot washing as a symbol of the servant, okay? And I've told you before, this colorful thing is supposed to represent a towel, which is supposed to represent the servant who washes your feet. So although I lead and I have authority as a leader in the church, the leadership is a servant leadership, and it's governed by the notion of that idea that I'm ready to wash your feet. And that's why I physically do that on Monday, Thursday and stuff like that sometimes, just to, as a sort of living parable. Am I always in that place personally? No, I stuff it up all the time. Thank God for grace and repentance. But that's the aspiration. Okay, so how are we doing? Good. We're getting there. We're getting there. Okay, this is the hardest one because it's giving you the opening of the 6 weeks. Okay, so we're servants in the imitation of Jesus Christ. We all that stuff. We're born again. We're new creations. That's us. But what's interesting is, oh yeah, and we're a distinct community. We should be. We should be. Sadly, often we're not. We're actually very like everybody else. And that's a whole story, and we're going to explore that a wee bit in the next 5 weeks. But really, we're supposed to be distinct. And I must encourage you, it keeps happening. It keeps happening. We did Leanne Dell's funeral, as you know, and it's amazing. Where's here? The people who came to that funeral who were not Christians, this is absolutely true. I don't know if I told Marion this. Somebody ran up to me after the service, effusive, bubbling. Oh, that was so fantastic. It was really lovely. She was so excited. And she said, you made us feel so welcome. And I said, oh, that's great. I'm so glad you felt welcome. And she said, do you do non-Christian funerals? Actually, and Carol knows this, legally I cannot do a non-Christian funeral. I'm obliged to do. And I said, no, I'm sorry. I only do Christian funerals. But you can become a Christian. I said, oh, no, I couldn't do that. No, seriously, she said that. I was so sad. But do you know what was funny? It was obvious to her that her experience of us wasn't what she thought church was going to be. Well done, everyone. And this keeps happening in this church. Why? Because, believe it or not, God's Spirit is among us, and God's Spirit is doing things among us, and we do manifest that in such a way that people come in and they can't even tell you why they like something about us. Okay? So be encouraged, but be brokenhearted. I went away from that conversation kind of in a really strange place. On the one hand, it was very encouraging. And then I was just so deeply saddened by the fact that she couldn't equate. Now, what happens with someone like that is if they keep bumping into real Christians who are like, you're living this out, that intangible thing that she liked might lead her to ask the question, so what's different about them? And the answer is, it's Jesus is the difference. It's the Holy Spirit is the difference. It's not because Nolene just happens to be a very nice person and all the rest of it. No, it's God's Spirit in Nolene that does it. Betty Frost, how can we be optimistic? Well, yes, it's her personality, but it's the Holy Spirit in Betty Frost as well that does it, and so on and so on and so on. Okay? You with me? So... Okay, and it was beautiful. And I had another person, really quick story. He basically said, I'm putting words in his mouth, I don't like priests, but you're okay. That's effectively what he said to me. That's true. That's what he said to me. And again, here's the thing. Now, there's a link to why I'm telling you this, and it's the link is this. In Bunbury region, and in any area where there's population opportunities, what happens in churches is this. So you've got people coming into churches, some of whom become Christians, some of whom are baby Christians, some of whom are not Christians, and they all hang about together in this thing called church, okay? And then what happens, and we're going to explore this in detail later on in this course, offense happens, upset happens, and people then say, I am not coping with this. This church is not Christian, blah, and they walk away. And they go to another church with their unhappiness, and off it goes again. And I often feel dread when someone comes to me and says, I've left my church, and I'm going, uh-huh. And then they say, oh, the minister of the other church, he was just terrible. And I'm thinking, oh, you might last a year with me, possibly. Yeah. Because that's what happens. Because when people walk away from churches, people can leave churches in a good way, by the way. You can genuinely leave church in a good way, and many people have done that here, and it's been good. But not everyone. But sadly, what happens is they walk away from the conflicts and they don't actually find a way through to be this loving community we're supposed to be. And reconciliation doesn't happen. It's so damaging for them, for us, and for our witness. Okay, and we will be talking about that in more detail as we go along. Anyway, wasn't that amazing? And Lee would have loved it. I mean, I could, it's funny because I had this amazing chat with him and Marion not long before he died, but I'm not kidding. I thought he would be laughing with me at this lady's enthusiasm. And he'd be so happy that something had happened because he wanted people to know Jesus too. So that was really good. Yeah. So I'm going to come to an end. You'll be glad to know. Just a couple of Anglican specifics for you. When Robin was baptized last week and people were confirmed, they weren't just joining St. Nicholas. They were joining the Catholic Church. Now, what I mean by Catholic isn't the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. Because you see, there is only one church, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. You're either related to Jesus, born again, he's your brother, God becomes your father. Paul talks about justification, adoption, all these legal terms. You're either in that new relationship or you're not. People are journeying towards that relationship, hallelujah. And sadly, some people turn away from that relationship and that's between them and God in terms of ultimate reconciliation. But it's that straightforward. And that's why, and you know I've done this, I ask you to pray for every church in the area. And you'll see in the report, that's why Verit and I have been encouraging this gathering churches together to pray. Because there's only one church. It doesn't mean we're organizationally going to be the same. It doesn't even mean we agree with everything. Of course not, we don't. But in reality, there's not going to be walls in heaven that says, oh, there's the Anglicans. There's the wee free Presbyterians from the Church of Scotland who really do think they're the only ones here. And so on and so on. So it's not going to be like that. It's going to be one church, united in faith through Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay? So, here's a complex thing. When we do stuff as Anglicans, we're not just able to make decisions for St. Nicholas, necessarily. We have to make decisions that the whole of the Anglican Church can live with. So, for example, just to be really concrete, the church's attitude to voluntary assisted dying. We can't just randomly say, well, you know, this is what we think. Bunbury Diocese thinks this. Tough if Brisbane thinks something different. It's a shame if Sydney thinks something different, or whatever it might be. We can't do that. And so we have gatherings, and those gatherings are called synods. And they're great big parliaments of the church to talk and talk and talk and try and come up with stuff that we agree with. Okay? So when you join an Anglican church, you're joining a very, very big community. I was part of the same community in England, and I've come from that community to this community because it's the same community, slightly differently organized, but it's basically the same community. It's the Anglican church. Okay? And then the Anglican church is a subset of the one church of God, the Christian church. Oh, by the way, just to confuse you, people use the word church. They're right. Church just means gathering. So you'll have things like Mormon church. That's not a Christian church. I love Mormon people. They're so lovely. But strictly speaking, they're off in terms of the theology. They're off. We'd have to disagree with them. We'd have to disagree. Jehovah's Witnesses, some beautiful Jehovah's Witnesses I've met. Really lovely, lovely people. But they've got stuff in there that's way off the mark. And so they would say we're a church, but we would say, yes, but you're not a Christian church. And they would dispute that, but basically we'd have to talk about that. Do we love them? Yeah. Do we bless them? Yeah. Do we get upset if they disagree with us? Try not to. Do we try and reason with them? Yeah, but you need the Holy Spirit to really help people change when they're in those places. Okay. Right, nearly finished. So just to finish. So we want to be this community that blesses, that welcomes people, whether Christian or not, to get to know us and get to be part of community. We've got people on Wednesdays coming who don't come on Sundays, who are not Christians, but they love being with us on Wednesdays. It's great. We want to do that, and we pray for them to become Christians. It says in here, let me just read this to you. Being together, this is the document. Jesus told us to love one another as he loves us. Amen. It's just doing it's hard, isn't it? As Christians, we know our life together is strengthened when our behavior is consistent with our faith. Amen. However, our experience of being together can be difficult. That's not true, is it? Particularly when there are differences. So it's important to be clear about how we'll behave towards each other. And this is an attempt. I mean, you can drive buses through this, but it's an attempt. It's a starting point. Okay, so what I'm hoping to do over the next 5 weeks now is explore in detail elements of this. So how we relate to each other, how we communicate, how we acknowledge difference and live with difference, and how we respond to conflict. And I'd really ask you to pray with me that the teaching is something that becomes lived by us and real to us. And do I live up to this? No, I fall short. Thank God for forgiveness and repentance. Isn't it great? Thank God. Okay? I was at the nominations board for two parishes on Friday afternoon. And really, I was joking with some people saying, so let me just be clear, you want them to come and maintain the church and not upset anybody, but you also want them to grow the church and do all this stuff. I'm being a wee bit unfair, but that was the gist of it. In other words, everything stays the same, but somehow you become this missionally minded, wonderfully explorative, saving thousands church. It's not going to happen, is it? And so as we try together to follow Jesus next year, and I'm really excited about next year, I'm excited about this year, but this thing I want to do with you, we need to be safe enough with each other to explore the things that challenge us, okay? And I will do my absolute best to keep listening to God and to all of you. And together, God willing, we're going to be even more fruitful, if that's possible, than we've been in the last few years. Okay? Last questions for you to think about. How did you become a Christian? How did you get involved in this thing called church? Were you raised in a Christian home or were you unchurched? Have you returned to church and are there people you know that might return to church? It's worth thinking about your own journey in this thing called church as you then engage with people around you, okay? And of course, ultimately, it's a voluntary thing. We opt in to this with God's help. We opt in to relationship with God. Someone once said to me, I like being a Christian. It's just being with Christians is the problem. They thought the idea of the solo hermit on the Isle of Iona was not a bad idea. But they obviously hadn't done a 20-day or 40-day retreat by themselves and felt that the sheer power of living with that challenge, and that's a whole challenge in itself, when you really face yourself, it's very, very good thing to do. Okay, that'll do for today. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for my lovely brothers and sisters, and I pray for us as a community that we could really lay hold of this and that we would bear great fruit as a Christian community in this area, that we would bless people, welcome them to belong, that they might come to believe in Jesus, and that would then impact how they live, their behavior, and then together we'd all be becoming more and more like Jesus through our own personalities and our own distinctives, but somehow each of us reflecting him more and more. And ultimately, Lord, bringing glory to you. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.